Let's all stand for a reading of Hebrews 13, 15 through 17 this morning. Verse 14 has the thought that we have no continuing city here, but we seek the one to come. And so this is especially going to make sense to those of us who are heaven bound. Amen? And so we have a therefore at the beginning of verse 15. That's why it's there. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy, not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Lord, bless the reading of your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all can have a seat. Let's break this down a little bit. We're just going to kind of go at it a verse at a time here. Or a section. We'll look at the idea that this is the sacrifice that Jesus desires. We're just going to keep that overarching idea in our mind. And as we've read these focus verses, I want to go backward in time to King David and look at Psalm 51. Verses 16 through 17. Tell me the setting in the background for Psalm 51. Does anybody know what had happened to David that prompted Psalm 51? Yeah. So he had committed a great sin. He had committed adultery. Well, actually, a whole list of sins. Okay? This is something that I think is really important for us to understand. Once you let down your guard and you just go ahead and dive in, even though you know better, if you're a child of God, it opens up a Pandora's box sometimes that there just is no end. We use the word backsliding like it doesn't really. It's just a nice kind of flowery word that we use for somebody who may not be living out the Christian walk very well, you know, and we go, well, that's okay, you know, they're just a little backslidden. I'm going to tell you something. When you open the door for willful, disobedient sin and you cross a line, sometimes you fall down and you start sliding downhill and it's awfully hard to stop. And so, just an example is King David. I mean, he's a man after God's own heart. It says that multiple times in the scripture. And I want to reassure you, after he repented, it still continued to say, God said that of him still. So it's by God's grace that we are saved. It is God's grace that keeps us in salvation. And so I want you to hear me correctly, but I want you to also hear the warning here. For David, he saw Bathsheba. She was taking a bath. He was up on his roof of his palace in a time whenever he was supposed to be out with his armies, to, you know, watching over them as they were fighting for Israel. Okay, so I think maybe his first step was he didn't ask God, God, is it time for me to take a vacation? No, he decided on his own, I'm going to take my vacation when I want it and how I want it. So here he was. He wasn't where he was supposed to be in the first place. And he looked down, he saw this woman, and here was where he just really took that step that he didn't recover from very quickly. He looked twice. He would have been so much better off if he had just turned the other way, but instead he looked twice and he decided, I want her. I don't care that she belongs to somebody else. I'm going to go ahead and take that step, and I'm going to send my servants to go get her. I'm going to tell you, this was not just some stranger to him. This was one of his mighty men's wives. This is one that was totally faithful to him, that went out and went into battle on behalf of David on a regular basis, and would have been one of those people that, he could just absolutely trust his whole life with. And yet David didn't think of him, his mighty man, like he should have whenever he took in Bathsheba and slept with her. He started down that slippery slope, and it went from a second look, being in the wrong place at this time, taking that second look, sending for her, then sleeping with her, and then finding out that she was pregnant. And then, rather than coming clean at this point, he decided the best way to hide this thing is to make it look like it's... Does anybody remember the mighty man's name? Uriah the Hittite, right? It was unusual for a Hittite to even be an Israelite. He had accepted, you know, he was like a proselyte who had accepted David's God as his God and was fighting for the army and was a faithful guy. And he comes in, he lives among them, and then this happens to him, and David does this with his wife, and this downhill slope just keeps getting worse. Okay, can anybody relate to what I'm saying here? Do you ever just take that moment and you just decide, well, maybe I'm not going to worry about it. Oh, it can't be that bad. I'm sure that's what Adam and Eve said in the garden, don't you think? It's just a piece of fruit. I mean, come on. We're still dealing with that one, right? But here's the thing. He went down that road, and rather than just coming clean at this point and just telling Uriah, I am sorry, man, I really messed up, please forgive me. Instead, he got Uriah to come back off the battlefield and try to put him with Bathsheba, and that way he could claim, see, it's Uriah's child. Deception? Active deception? Well, guess what? Uriah just happened to be so honorable. He said, I can't go home and be comfortable with my wife while all of our brothers are out in the battle. Are you kidding me? Send me back to the battle. So he slept outside the king's gate. He wouldn't even go. Well, I think that was God that put it in his heart that David wouldn't be able to just hide his sin and not deal with it. And so rather than going, boy, you know, this guy's so honorable, I just can't really do him this way. Uriah, I'm sorry. No, instead, he came up with a better plan. The only way he could hide this whole thing was if he could make sure Uriah died in battle, and then the child would still be blamed on Uriah, and Uriah wouldn't be able to defend himself. So he went from being in the wrong place, taking a second look, deciding to commit adultery, trying to hide the sin, and now it's going to turn into murder. A man that was completely loyal to him. Yeah, he actually signed a letter to take to the battle commander and gave it to Uriah sealed, saying, put Uriah on the front line and back up and leave him there. You know, people die in battle, so don't take nothing, you know, don't wind up feeling bad about this, because, hey, it happens. And you know what? He died in that battle. So then he's responsible for his death. So we went from just a little sin, right? There's just little sins, right? We do. No, not really. All sin is bad, isn't it? And turning into this big snowball, fall completely downhill, all your whole life in a big mess. What are we going to do now? Well, praise God, David came to his senses and he repented. Now, there were still consequences for David. He lost that son that was conceived in adultery. And some would say, well, how could God punish the son? God didn't punish the son. I think, in fact, that son went on to be with God, and he was actually saving him from having a worse problem growing up, having been conceived in adultery and having that reminder, you know, and all of that in this situation. It was also a discipline for David that he would appreciate life. And then David was told that the sword would never leave his house. You know, he lost several children because of that judgment against him. And some would say, well, then God didn't really forgive him. Yes, he did. He absolutely forgave him. There was discipline for his sin. Do you think any of us are living out discipline in our lives for some past sin? Absolutely. There's some things we can't just necessarily go back and regain, but don't lose heart, because see, God's doing that in faithfulness. He's not wasting that. He's not doing it just because he's angry and he wants to thump us. He's doing it so that we don't forget and get worse. Because, you know, if he let me off the hook, I might actually get worse. That's the kind of stuff we're made of. We actually need God's discipline to help keep us on straight and narrow. Now, the reason why I took a little time with that is because I want you to hear these words. David figured something out through this, and all of Psalm 51 is about his repentance due to his indiscretion or his sin. And this is what he figured out right in the middle of Psalm 51, verses 16 through 17. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. Now, man, that's what the whole Old Testament law showed them, was give these burnt offerings on behalf of sin and to present these to God, and that would be pleasing to him. But what David's realizing here is it's not the burning animal that God liked. It was their faith. It was their obedience that he was looking for. The burnt offering actually showed, you know, that like their sin brings about, it comes at a price. And whenever that animal died and had to give up its life, he was showing us a picture that, like, sin causes death. And so David's figuring something out. It wasn't the sacrifice necessarily that he was desiring, and it wasn't the burnt offering itself that he desired. But listen to what he says in verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. What does that word contrite speak of? Humble, humility. These, O God, you will not despise. Let's read verse 17 together. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. God wants our humility. And I tell you what, he is relentless about developing it in us. Because with that humility, we can't really follow him. It just becomes more of me. It can become more about me before I know it. Even my praise and worship can be so that other people can see it, right? If we're not careful. My good deeds can be so that someone else thinks that I'm really doing a good job or whatever. You notice, I like to thank everybody whenever you serve God. I like to say thank you to you. But I'm really careful, because I don't want you to be doing it for me. Even if I give you that opportunity or show you there's an opportunity to serve, I want you to do it for God. And you know what? God says if we get all of our glory here, we're not going to get it there. But if people here maybe don't notice, then there'll be a reward there. Do you want a reward, or do you want to wait and get a reward? I'd rather wait. So if I don't thank you for something that you did, please hear me. It isn't because I don't appreciate seeing you do it. I just want to make sure you're doing it for God. Do it for Jesus. Amen. And so when we look at this, we find out that what God's really looking for is a broken spirit and a contrite heart in us. He wants us to be humble. He wants us to be repentant. That's what he loves. And in that, we can grow and we can actually learn to love him. Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? I want you to love Jesus, not just the idea of Jesus. I want you to love Jesus. You know, Jesus taught us something about that whenever he went to the Pharisee's house for the big Pharisee gathering, you know, and he went in there, and there was that lady that sneaked in, that sinful woman. Y'all remember the story I'm talking about? What did she do to show her love for Jesus? Do y'all remember? washed his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. What is it said is kind of like a woman's glory, right? Her hair. It's beautiful, you know? It can be really made up to be very beautiful. And every woman has her own signature of that and her own personal type of hair. You know, it really is. It's really awesome. It's a good thing it's not my glory, but anyway. It's okay. I'm comfortable with it. I've learned to be all right with it. But here's the thing. That lady took what was the greatest measure could be of her glory, and she used it very humbly and let it get really dirty while she wiped Jesus' hair, or his feet with her hair. I want you to think about it. You know, what do we walk on? What do we pick up with our feet? You know, they didn't necessarily walk barefooted, but if you go in the third world countries even today, you're going to find most people just wear sandals. You know? And so I guarantee he wore some kind of sandal of some sort. What gets on your feet? Everything that's on the ground. And so one of the things that a show of humility was to wash another person's feet. Jesus taught that at the end of his life, right before he went to the cross. The great king washed his disciples' feet. Well, this lady comes in and she's like pouring out her tears and washing his feet with her tears and wiping them with her hair. And the Pharisee looked at that. And you know what he did? He despised her. And then he despised Jesus for allowing her to do that. Because he knew she was a very sinful woman, which probably meant she was most likely a prostitute. And it would have been common knowledge to him whenever he looked at her to know that she was a, quote, a very sinful woman. And so he's like, you know, he's thinking in his mind, if he knew what kind of person it was, he would never let her touch him. Why is he allowing her to touch him in that way? Man, Jesus, the master teacher, y'all remember the lesson he taught on that. He said, Simon, that was the Pharisee's name. He says, got a question for you. Two people were forgiven debts. One was very great and one was very small. Which do you think was most thankful? Well, Pharisees knew all about the value of a dollar. They were good at counting money. They were some of the richest people in their society. And he said, well, obviously the one who was forgiven the greater debt. He said, you've answered rightly. And I'm sure the Pharisee was like, well, they're going, absolutely. Man, I'm something. And he said, he who has been forgiven much will love much. That's why she has not ceased to wash my feet. You didn't wash my feet whenever I came in. You were actually the master of the house. And that would have been a customary thing for him to do. You didn't do it. You know why he was saying you didn't do it? Not accusing him. He was reminding him, you've not repented. Therefore, you're not forgiven. And that's why you don't love. She's been forgiven, and that's why she loves. You know, if whenever we said, I love Jesus, if that made you feel uncomfortable, it may be you haven't really truly been forgiven yet. And that's not something that I accuse you of. It's something I invite you in for. Come be forgiven. Because if you accept his forgiveness, believe me, you'll love him. Because you'll see his forgiveness was at the absolute cost of his lifeblood. He never did one sin ever. Don't doubt that, because it's true. And yet, he gave his life on the sinner's cross for us. And what kind of sacrifice would be appropriate to a king that has done that? Contrite heart, broken spirit. It's a good start. Really being humble and understanding this ain't about us, it's all about him. Really understanding that, like, he wants us to truly be repentant. This isn't a moment for us to say, I'm sorry, God, but I'm going to continue to do it anyways. It's not appropriate. Appropriate is, I'm sorry, God, and I'm so sorry. I don't ever want to do that again. God, help me to stop. Because I see that sin offends you, and you died for me. Now help me, Lord. That's the response that he wants. And then once we've received that kind of forgiveness, you see, he wants us to do this next part. This is the sacrifice he's looking for. In Hebrews 13:15, therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. He wants us to praise him. Now, that doesn't just mean just saying, praise the Lord. That's a good start. But is your life a life of praise to God? That's what he wants. He wants to see our praise. How can we praise God? How can we show our praise? How can we live our praise? Well, first, let's look at a couple key words here because I think this is going to help us with it, okay? If you look there, it says therefore, because of what was just said, which we kind of studied that earlier, and then it says by him. That's an important part. That isn't just simple wording or whatever. What we need to understand from that is it means that it's through his power that we do this. By him means it's going to take him in me for this to happen. And a lot of people are trying to do it for him. They'll say, maybe they would word this in the way, therefore for him let us continually offer sacrifice of praise to God. But I want you to know that you can't do anything of your own strength to serve God that he's going to be impressed with. I can tell you that in the book of Isaiah, it makes it very clear that all of our greatest works are like filthy rags. In that next slide there, that idea of doing it by him is so important because, you see, we need to let God live in us powerfully and let him be the one that is the strength by which we worship him. Whenever you come to church to worship, let God fill you to worship him. Only God knows how to worship. You see, if we try to do it in our own strength, we're going to end up worshiping ourselves because that's just how we're made. We are idol makers, and the idol we love the most, if it's not God, will be me. And we will do everything we can to try to please ourselves. This is what splits churches all the time. My preference in this, and my preference in that, and my this, and my that. And I think the Word of God needs to be our guide. The Spirit of God needs to be our power. The fruit of the Spirit is not me doing the right thing, so God is impressed. The fruit of the Spirit is when the Spirit of God lives in me, and then I'm letting him live through me. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I'm telling you, that is the opposite of everything that is in my flesh. I'm not that loving. I'm not that kind. I'm not that joyful. I'm not that gentle. God is. And if you see that flowing out of me, that ain't me. That's God in me. And that's the way he wants us to live. That's how he wants us to worship. That's what he wants us to be. In Isaiah 64:6, it says, but we are all like an unclean thing. Can we say amen to that? We just need to admit where we're at. Let's stop. Let's get the masks off. Let's stop playing an act. Let's just admit what we're made of. We're all made of dust. We're all made of dirt. And it's the finest, useless part of the dirt. And you know what? God does something really awesome, though. Even though our righteousness is like filthy rags, Jesus offers us his righteousness. Praise God. We are paupers, we are beggars, but he gives us everything. That's what we need to live by. He says, we all fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. But Jesus is our anchor. He's our rock. You got to know where you're at so that you can know what you need. And once we find it, He wants us to worship Him and continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God by Him through the strength He gives us. And that's that next part, is thinking about the word continually. What does continually mean? It means all the time. All the time. You know, I want you to think about that. Just praising Him continually. You look at 1 Thessalonians 5:16-17. It says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. That's always, right? Rejoicing, praying. In everything, give thanks. You want to see how to live a life of praise? Right here, it's explaining it. Right there. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16-19. Let's read those together. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. You see, because that's the by Him that we're talking about. We got to let the Holy Spirit live through us, in us, through us, and not quench it. Or Him. Because He's actually a Him. The Holy Spirit is the person of the Holy Spirit. You see, the sacrifice God is pleased with is whenever we let Him live through us. And then it moves on to that next slide there, whenever we're looking at verse 16 of Hebrews 13, chapter 13. So first we're going to, by Him, continually offer up the sacrifice of praise to God. It is the fruit of our lips. Go ahead and let it come off of our lips, giving thanks to His name. And then in verse 16, but do not forget to do good. Yes, good works are important. But it's by the power of the same Holy Spirit. Do not forget to do good and to share. Share. I'll tell you what, it's easier for me sometimes to share money than it is to share my time. Can anybody relate? Sometimes the time is a much rarer commodity, and I don't have a lot of money, so that's just telling you something. Some people ask me, what do you do with your free time? It's a short conversation, because I don't have much. If any, I sleep. If I get a little bit of free time, I sleep. I want you to hear me, guys. God wants us to share it. The most important thing you can share with somebody really is yourself. And it may be some resources, too. It could be some skills. It could be, sharing yourself to help. I don't know. We can share ourselves in prayer. I think one of the most powerful things we can do for one another is pray for one another. I praise God for the people that prayed for me yesterday, because I'm telling you, I had an impossible day ahead of me. I was up half the night before, worrying about it. Yes, I worry. I shouldn't. It's a sin. Pray for me. But I'm telling you, yesterday morning, we started out at 5:30 getting breakfast ready for the men's breakfast. And I went from that to being in the men's breakfast, and we had a wonderful message. Brother Lee gave a message yesterday on prayer. It was awesome. We had a bunch of guys chime in. I had to be at camp and in place and ready to lead the workday at 9 a.m. And I went from 9 a.m. to finding out that I also needed to do a funeral at 11 a.m. So I had to be getting dressed into a suit while other people were working, and that's hard for me to do because I like to stay with the work. But I was leaving the camp at 10:30-ish, you know me with the ish. And praise God, I wasn't late to the funeral, because that's never good. I'm praying to God that He would give me the strength, because I'm going to tell you, it was a packed house of people that were grieving. You ever go into that? It's tough. That's a tough atmosphere. Because I'm grieving too with them, and it hurts. But I can tell you the one thing we can offer is the hope of the gospel in a situation like that. This is the only thing that's really going to help. And I just want to praise God. I went back to the workday afterwards, finished out the workday at camp, and guess what? A lot of people probably figure I went home and just took it easy. I had work at home. whenever I got back home. I worked till dark. I try to stop at dark on the Sabbath, the day before the Sabbath, because that's whenever I consider the Sabbath to start. You know, most days are not like that. I work till oftentimes 9 o'clock before I have dinner, every day. I mean, it's just life. So whenever it's talking about sharing, and it's talking about taking a slice out of that time, it can be a big deal. So if I say yes, and I show up, I want you to know, it's for the sake of my relationship with Jesus, and I want you to be able to see the Holy Spirit. It's a big deal. So I understand where you're at. So whenever you're called to share some of your time, I understand it's a big deal that you're being asked of, but I'm going to ask you, is it worth it to do it for Jesus? What has he done for you? So then, let's think about that. You know, I was just thinking about it today. I was thinking about the body of Christ. You know, the body of Christ. I saw the body of Christ happening yesterday at the camp, and it just was so awesome. I saw the body of Christ happening here at this church, and it was so awesome. You know, generally, at the end of making the breakfast, my wife gets up early and makes the breakfast, and then I come over and we serve the breakfast, and other people bring some breakfast. And man, somebody brought a wealth of donuts yesterday, and it was great. We had two people that brought donuts, and so it always adds a nice little accent to the whole breakfast thing. You know, it's a guy's breakfast, right? So we can enjoy that. But anyway, you know, it's always a little undetermined how the cleanup process is going to go. Different people get involved. It was awesome to see people jump in and clean up yesterday, because I knew I was really short on time. I mean, I was just like not going to be able to make it to the next engagement in time if things didn't work out right. I actually had somebody stay behind and finish the cleanup. The body of Christ in action. And you know what? It was a person that was actually going to go work at the camp too. So that was interesting too. That was awesome. And then I heard about some of our church members helping other church members. And I'm thinking, this is awesome. Because you see, I love all you guys, and I'd like to be there in every one of your lives. But there's only one me. It's going to take the body of Christ to do this thing. It was happening. It was happening in multiplication yesterday. It was awesome. Do you know, for this pastor, that's what my dream is to see the body of Christ working. I had to leave for a while at camp, and I just, it was awesome to come back and see everybody still packing away at their area. It was so great. I actually had a guy show up that maybe a lot of you guys don't know. He wanted to paint. That's hard to find. I know another guy in this church that loves to paint. I love you guys. It's a hard one to find. I'm kind of joking, but not really. It was awesome to see it happening. Got here this morning. I see everybody getting into their places to do the Sunday school. I see the people that brought snacks. I see the ones that are laying them out. I see the ones that are getting ready for the music. I saw the ones that came and practiced yesterday for the music. I see it happening. That's your time. That's your offering. You're sharing. Do it for the glory of Christ. That's awesome. That's how it's supposed to work. And as we see that, I just want you to know, that's what God is pleased with. Not just that we did something, but that we did it humbly. We did it joyfully. We did it as a praise. That's what God is pleased to see. You see, that sacrifice that God is pleased with is also expressed in Hebrews 13:17. Man, this one here, I tell you, you know how I told you there was a verse in Hebrews that was really hard for me to preach earlier about what was his name again? The guy that made the vow and then his daughter to kill the first thing that walked out whenever he got home, and it was his daughter. That part was so... Jephthah. It's hard for me to think about that. I can't even remember his name. So anyway, this part's really hard for me too in verse 17. If you want to go ahead and go to the next slide. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Okay, the first part of that. Obey those who rule over you. I've heard a lot of discussions on that among different people and commentators. Look, I didn't write the Bible, okay? But if you look at the context, for they watch out for your souls, who's it talking about there? Okay. It's the church leadership, guys. It's actually like the pastors. It's the bishops, the pastors, and the people that are called. Because it's talking about watching out for your souls and then it's gonna refer to it again, and it's talking about, you know, it's already talked about like watching their lives and things of that nature. And so there's a lot of different pastoral type leaderships, and I could accept, you know, maybe a dad could be as well. I don't really think this is necessarily talking about God, but you do this in the Lord. This is the one who the Lord sends. And the reason why this is really hard for me to preach is because that's not my nature. I'm not of a nature to try to take a prominent role. I resisted this I tell you, God almost had to kill me to get me to agree to be a pastor. I'm just being honest. And y'all think, well, he's being overly dramatic. But that isn't true. I resisted God up to the point of a day whenever I received a lot of discipline. And almost twice I lost my life that day. And so I did finally, throughout that day, I said, all right, God, I had already been like wrestling with him over this. And I said, all right, the next time I get the opportunity on Sunday, I will surrender to the call to preach. And I told him then, I said, I hope it won't be pastoring, though. I said, please don't make it be pastoring. Went to my pastor afterwards, and I told him, he said, so what do you think God's calling you to? I said, anything but pastoring. I do not want to pastor. You guys are all looking at me puzzled, right? You're thinking, is it really that bad? I'll tell you what, you try living in a fishbowl where everybody analyzes everything you do and even how you look. And try to raise a family in it. And not just a small family. I want you to try to raise 9 kids in that. So I'm just saying, it's not easy, and I didn't ask for it, and I didn't even want it. And so this verse is really kind of hard for me, but I know that's what it's talking about. It's talking about the people who have authority and have been given that authority in the church. I want you to look at the latter part of that, because the latter part of that is the important part of it. For they watch out for your souls. Do you know why you should care and try to allow God to have leadership in the church that you show respect to? It's not for me. It's for you. And it's for God. I've sat under bad pastors before as well. I sat under a pastor that was so bad that I saw that I was really going to have to get away from it. And I argued with God over it. I asked him about it. And you know what? God said, you're there for more than just you. You need to pray for him. So I prayed for him, and he quit the next week. And I'll just be honest with you. I praise God, because I didn't think I was going to be able to continue to be under him, because he was irreverent toward God. He was not biblical. And it turned out later on we found out he was actually molesting his children. And it wasn't in our church, but it was later on down the road. It was terrible. And I felt this spiritual thing that, like, we needed to get away from him. And God said, you need to stay, and I'll get rid of him. And you know what? I learned something from that. Being able to work through that situation and realize, if you're called to this church, you're called to be able to serve here, to be fully engaged here. And if you don't think I'm doing things right, you pray for me. And if you need to come talk to me, you come be respectful and talk to me. But ultimately, at the end of the day, you need to support the church leadership as we go forward together. And if you don't think it's a biblical concept, I want you to understand, this wasn't my choice, this was God's choice. And there's a lot of other things said in the scripture about it. So we're going to go through a few of those, but let's read that verse again together. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Do you know I'm going to give an account for how I lead here? That's the reason why every person that teaches in this church needs to go through me. Because I'm actually going to give an account for all the teachings in this church. So like, whenever we have teachers, you know, and we want to start Bible studies and things like that, please involve me in the process. Because on some level, I'm going to be responsible. You know, there's a lot of other things where I'm going to be responsible. I'm going to be responsible for how well I prayed for you. Whenever there's maybe things that I can see that need to be dealt with in individuals' lives, do you know it's actually my responsibility to talk to you about it? Can you imagine how uncomfortable that can be? But I'm going to give an account for how I did that. This is my main calling. Did you notice it didn't say that I'm to be the main activities coordinator of the church? That's not what I'm called to do. My calling is to watch out over your souls, to take you to the throne of Christ. And I guarantee you, whenever I sit and look at you, you know, out there and I start counting, that's going to be a lot of prayer. So pray for me to be able to handle that, because, you know, there's not just one or two. There's somewhere around 70 people that come here on a particular Sunday. And if there becomes any more than that, then I'm going to need some help on that, because I can really only connect with about 50 to 70 people, and then that's all that I have. I can't go beyond that. And so I want you to hear, like, the connection that God's trying to make here. So for those who are stepping up and trying to come alongside and trying to help with ministry, I praise God for you. Please continue to do that. Discipleship needs to be an organic thing, that you all be discipling one another too. He or she that is a little more mature going down the path, we need you to connect with other people and stay connected with me as you do that, because we'll do it together. This is really important that we understand. How does this church grow in our ability to be able to minister to our community? As the people inside grow, as you mature, then you will reach out. That's the plan. That's the vision. We're not a church of programs, and I don't plan on starting like 50,000 programs and trying to make people work in those programs, because it won't work. We may see some inflation of numbers from time to time, but then we're going to end up dropping the ball and hurting more people than what we help. What we need to see is maturity among the believers. And it's primarily the responsibility to oversee that. I'm an overseer, has been given to me in this church. And I have people that God has given me to help with that who are also in level of maturity. And then everyone else should be trying to step up to that level of maturity. We're not saved to sit and soak. We're saved to serve. And so as we serve and as we achieve, we desire to be able to step to the next level so that we can serve, we're doing that in cooperation with God. And as we do that in cooperation with God, pray that I can be in a position that you'll be able to see it in my life, and that we'll be able to do it together. Remember, I'm going to give an account for how we do this. So it's very serious to me. It's my life. And then it says, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. If you see me doing wrong, please don't go talk to everybody else about it. If you see me and you're just not sure why I do something the way I do it, come and ask me about it. Please don't send a text to so-and-so and a phone call to so-and-so about it first. You understand what I'm saying? This is the kind of respect that it's talking about, because we're supposed to be able to do this so with joy and not with grief. Now, I'll tell you, up to now, I'm pretty joyful. You guys are a great bunch. You're a great church. I've been around some other churches, and I'm going to tell you, I've seen a lot of dysfunction, but I praise God for what I see here. Because this is a community that's real. I don't see a lot of masks. I like that. But we can still grow. We can still grow. Look at what it goes on to say that in other areas of the scripture. And so that you understand what my calling is, in John chapter 21, verses 15 through 16, this is where Jesus reinstates Peter. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, we just went over this not too long ago talking about the love aspect, but I want you to hear this from a different perspective. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. What does that mean, feed my lambs? Does he mean go out and feed animals? He's talking about the church here, right? He's saying there's going to be lambs that come along, like new believers, and what I want you to do in response to showing me that you love me is to feed them. That means spiritually. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, tend my sheep. Do you hear? That wasn't a suggestion. It's a command. And he's saying it to Peter as one who is going to be an overseer. He's calling him to the overseeing position. And then he said to him a third time in chapter 21, 17, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And he wasn't talking about just physical food, because if you remember, it wasn't long before they found out that those apostles couldn't feed everybody their daily distribution of food. So they chose other people to do that so that they could do what they were called to do, and that was prayer and the word. They fed. They had a commitment to feeding and the lambs and the sheep and tending to them. Why? Because Jesus said, that's what I'm calling you to do. That's their calling. You see, Jesus literally holds the messenger of each church in his right hand. If you look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, he says, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. The angel, word angel means messenger. And I don't believe this is an angelic messenger, like a supernatural messenger, because he told John to write a letter to them and send it to them. You cannot send letters to angels. He was to send a copy of this letter to each one of these churches, to the messenger of each one of these churches. And I'm telling you, I think it's biblical that a person is called to each church to stand in the overseer position, and their number one calling is to feed and pray for spiritually the flock. And if I get so busy doing everything else, I won't be able to do that, so pray for me. And you know what? What God is doing is he's calling others to step up into those serving positions. And I think it's in response to chapter 13 of Hebrews in verse 17, where it says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as for those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy, not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. How can you ensure that it's going to be joyful and not grievous? By actually doing what you say. If you make a commitment, try to follow through with it. If you can't follow through with it, let me know. You know, it freaked me out whenever I first came to the church as a pastor and people would say, I'll be there on Saturday to do this or I'll be there on Monday to do that. Not only did they never show up, but they never even told me why. I was treated better in the secular world. It really surprised me. And then people would come and they'd do a lousy job and they'd say, it's okay, it's just for the church. No, it ain't. It's for God. You should give your best to God. So, I mean, it was really a culture shock for me. It was hard for me to understand. Not everybody was like that, but there were some. And it kind of freaked me out. I was like, hey, come on, we're doing this for God. Let's do the best we can do. And if you find out that you can't keep commitment, just let the person know. That's common respect, right? Don't just show up like a week or two later and act like nothing happened. That's disrespectful. I like JD. Anytime that we'd come and help on a Saturday when we were building the church, we were building the church building whenever we first came, and I'd say, thanks for helping, JD. He said, I didn't do it for you. It kind of became the canned humor around here. Everybody just said, I didn't do it for you, and I'm glad you're not doing it for me, but you remember that I am called to help lead. So even though you're doing it for God, go ahead and let me in on it and let me know what you're doing, okay? Stay connected with me. I got a few people that are really conscious of this, and whenever they're not going to make it on a Wednesday night, they'll actually text me and let me know. That's not a bother to me when you can't make it. Let me know, because I do care about you. If you're normal about coming and then all of a sudden you're not going to make it, it's nice for me to know why. That way I'll know you're not in an emergency. And I can pray for you appropriately. And so let's keep working together on this. I've got a couple more scriptures to hit on. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. And then again, Peter talks about it later in the chapter, verses 5 through 8. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Guys, let's work together. Let's continue to work together. Let you pray for me to have wisdom from God. Pray for me to have discernment. And if you have discernment too, and we're all on the same side with God, we should be able to go forward and continue to be in unity, right? Don't expect me to be able to do everything. Okay? Pray for me to do what I'm really called to. And I can see the number one thing I'm really called to is to shepherd the flock of God. You know what the word pastor means? Shepherd. Just that simple. Lord, help me be a good shepherd. Lord, help us to be unified. You remember the beginning of the year? Right? Unity, maturity, revival. I think we are on the cusp of real revival. We had a revival, but we'll see the revival lived out as we all do our part. Let me pray. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, help us to take up the different areas of the wall that you've called us to. And Lord, that scripture always makes me nervous. But help me not to sidestep what you've called me to, and help us to work together. I pray, Lord, that as you have applied your heart to this church, and you've called me to come here and shepherd, that I will in fact do that. A shepherd goes out before the flock and gives an example and protection and oversight for the flock, and then the flock follows. And so I pray that we can do this together, and that all of the advisors and the people around me that see things from other perspectives will give input, and we will work together. I pray that you would do a wonderful thing in our midst. and that it would be for all of our good in the long run. Help us, Lord, to repent where we need to always offer up that praise and that sacrifice of praise back to you, because ultimately you are the good shepherd. You are the head of this church. And as you've called us all to be part of the body, let us take up our place in the body of Christ and do it with joy. In Jesus' name, amen.